Good morning, and welcome to Amazing Grace. Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. We're going to take a closer look at this lesson, chapter 11 in John. As you remember, Jesus waited 2 days before he went to see Lazarus in Bethany, and he'd already died. So on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. The Jews didn't embalm bodies, so they buried him the same day they died. All right, and they believed that there was a tradition they had, not scriptural, but they had a tradition that after 3 days, the soul left the body. Okay, so the point is that Lazarus is really dead. All right, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Jews here doesn't refer to the Jewish leaders as it does in a lot of the other texts. It's referring to just members of the population. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. And Mary was, we find out later, was sitting on the floor in the middle of the room, and that's normally what they would do when they were grieving. Martha says to Jesus, though, she says, Lord, she calls him Lord. All right, that's not the normal title for a traveling rabbi, to call them Lord. She goes on to say, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And she's not complaining here. She's disappointed that he wasn't there. But at the same time, she believes that Jesus could have healed him. She has faith that he could have healed him if he would have been here. But even she is surprised when Lazarus actually is raised from the dead. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. He's not going to rise now, but I know he's going to rise at the resurrection of the dead. So she believed the same way the Pharisees did. You remember the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. She believed like the Pharisees. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Once again, this is one of the seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John. It's emphatic, ego me, I am the resurrection and the life. So resurrection and life is found in him, in a person. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And the power of the resurrection and the power of life is found in God the Father and Jesus. It's not found in us, all right? It comes from God. Verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And I love the way John uses in. And in the Greek, it's actually living and believing in me. So as long as we're connected in this person of Jesus, believing in him, but not just believing, living in him. It's talking about a relationship, a very close relationship. If we're living in him, okay, then do we have to fear death? No, okay. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. The message translates this, you don't have to wait for the end. I am right now resurrection and life. And isn't that what Jesus is saying? You don't have to wait. Right now, I am resurrection and life. So in Jesus is life, it's here and now, and it goes on forever. As I was studying, I came across verses where Jesus points to the fact that he is the life. And one of them that's not preached on that much is Matthew 27 when Jesus died on the cross, okay? What happened when Jesus died on the cross? Well, we know the temple curtain was torn, right? But Matthew goes on to describe the tombs broke open and bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. So as soon as he died, the resurrection started, okay? And you think... That would bring some people to faith, wouldn't you think? You know? They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Remember me? I'm Uncle Fred. You buried me last week, all right? Yet people still doubt it. The disciples doubt it, okay? When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." So at least the Romans got it anyway, right? They understood. 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. John chapter 1. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. John chapter 5. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has already crossed over from death to life. So as soon as we believe in Jesus, we start living, right? We've already defeated death, right now. We don't have to worry about death because we believe in Jesus, okay? And then Romans chapter 6. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And does that mean a life when we're resurrected? Yes, but it points to more than that. It points to life here and now, right? So do we realize what we have in Jesus? And I would say most Christians don't realize what they have in Jesus Christ, okay? Because if you realize what you have, it's like Fanny Crosby, was it? She realized what she had. Even though she was blind, she could sing, all right? We have life in God. That's what we have. Martin Luther writes, and I keep quoting Luther because I keep hearing good things back that people like hearing Luther. If you get tired of Luther, let me know, all right? What amazes me is how in tune he was to what we're going through right now, and that was in the 16th century when he wrote it. Luther writes, "But when we know and consider that Christ came down from heaven and loved sinners in obedience to the Father, then there springs up in us a bold approach to and firm hope in Christ. We learn that Christ is the real epistle, the letter, the golden book, in which we read and learn how He always kept before Him the will of the Father." This is important. So Christ is the access to the Father, as St. Paul says. And John 2 bears witness that Christ said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. I am also the door. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Now that we see there is no shorter way to the Father except that we love Christ, hope and trust in Him. Boldly look to Him for everything good. Learn to know and praise Him. For then it will be impossible that we should have a miserable, frightened, dejected conscience." And I love that word, miserable, frightened, dejected conscience. Because aren't there people who we run into that feel that way? They're not worthy of Christ's love. Robin just received a prayer card from one of the lady inmates, and she was talking about how she wasn't worthy of being loved. What comfort we have, right, in these words. But the Scriptures say concerning the sinners, "The wicked shall perish and be driven away like dust. Therefore the sinners flee and know not where to go. For when the conscience does not hope and trust in God, it cowers and trembles before the purity and righteousness of God. It can have no sweet assurance. It flees and still has nowhere to go unless it finds and catches hold of Christ, the true door and anchor." And isn't that true? Aren't there people, you just look, they're searching for something in life, okay? And what's that actor who's going around on a tour and people are listening to him rant? Charlie Sheen, yeah. Does he really know what's going on? He's searching, right? He's searching. And he doesn't realize it, okay? Luther continues, "But we go plunging on, taking hold in our own name, with our understanding and reason, and do not see or take to heart how kindly, sweetly, and lovingly Christ has dealt with people." And isn't that the truth? When we forget about Christ, what do? We plunge on ahead, and I can take care of this. I'm going to make things happen, right? Okay? And then we run right into a wall, right? For the Father commanded him to do so. This tastes sweet to the faithful soul and gives all the glory, praise, and honor to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. So God has nothing but the best, and he offers it to us, weeds us. I loved it when he said weeds us. Okay? Because do we have weeds in our heart? Absolutely. All right? Absolutely. Sustains us and cares for us through his Son. That's the way our hearts are changed to follow Christ. So once we realize what we have, then these words are life-giving words, right? When you realize what God offers us, real life here and now. Wayne Field tells the story about a 24-year-old boy named Danny Simpson, and he was sentenced to 6 years in prison for a bank robbery. And he robbed a bank, and he got a whopping $6,000, all right? But what he didn't know is that he used a .45 caliber Colt semi-automatic, and it turned out to be an antique made in 1918 by the Ross Rifle Company. It was valued at $100,000. Did he know what he had? No. He didn't know, huh? And that's the same with us. Do we realize what we have? In Jesus Christ, we have it all. Amen? We look at the next verse, verse 28. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here. Jesus taught women as well as men and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. So she was sitting on the floor and she got up. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. Why is this important? It's an eyewitness account. Okay? John was there. And he remembers that Mary came and met Jesus. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord. Once again, Lord. They had identified Jesus as Lord. And that's a big thing, okay? Now, Pastor Perry and I know that you love us, okay? But if you start calling us Lord, we're going to get kind of upset, okay? And I know, Doc, you'd love to do that, all right? But when Jesus saw her weeping, and this is real heavy sobbing, and the Jews who had come along with her also sobbing and weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And literally in the Greek, it means he snorted. So he was in a huff, all right? And he was angry. The idea is he was angry. Was he angry at Mary and Martha? No. He was angry at death, okay? So he asked, where have you laid him? Come and see, they replied. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And this weeping isn't sobbing like the Mary and Martha were. This is like, it's a different word in the Greek. It means like tears just started to roll down his eyes. Okay. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. It's kind of interesting that Jesus didn't keep Lazarus from dying, right? One theologian says that's because Jesus is in the resurrection business, okay? When Jesus saw her sobbing and the Jews with her sobbing, a deep anger welled up within him. That's what the message says, and that's a good translation. He said, where did you put him? Master, come and see. Now Jesus wept. What this tells us is our God is not unfeeling. He's not insensitive to us and what we go through. Jesus feels our pain. He is compassion. Scriptures that point to this. Mark 1. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, be clean. Mark 6, when Jesus landed and saw a crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. 2 Corinthians 1, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Isaiah 53, 700 years before Christ was born. Surely He, Jesus, took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. Does that sound like a God that doesn't care? No. God cares. He loves us. Luther writes, "Let us therefore learn to know from the gospel how kindly Christ deals with us. Then we shall without a doubt love Him and avoid sinning, and so see everything in a different light. See how kindly He draws our hearts to Himself. This faithful God, He loves Lazarus who was a sinner. He tolerates the timid faith of His disciples when they say, 'Oh Lord, don't go to Jerusalem, they will kill you.' All this He would have condemned if He had wanted to deal harshly." Ah, said His disciples further, "If Lazarus is sleeping, as you say, then it isn't necessary for you to go there. And what about Mary and Martha? Oh Lord, they said, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." And also they were earthly, so they were unable to refrain from weeping. And the people had come to them to console them because of the death of their brother, as the evangelist describes so skillfully. From this we learn that we are all in unbelief and sin. And then we see how kindly the Lord deals with them, praying and weeping with them. And all this is at the behest of the Father. This is the true guidebook from which we learn the will of the Eternal Father. And what's the will of the Eternal Father? It's compassion. It's compassion and love towards us. He doesn't deal with us harshly. An example I came across is there was a young boy who was in a candy store with his father. And the store owner said, "Go ahead, son, grab some candy out of the jar. You can have one fistful of candy free. It's on the house." And the little boy didn't do anything. He just looked at his father. And the store owner said, "Go ahead, you can have a fistful of candy. Just put your hand in and grab it." And the little boy didn't do it. He just looked up at his father. And he said, "For Pete's sake, you know, go ahead. It's free candy." So finally the father went in and grabbed a handful and gave it to the kid. They were walking on their way home. And this little kid's name was Dennis, by the way. And the father said, that got your interest, huh, Doc? The father said, "Well, why didn't you put your hand in and get the candy?" And he said, "Well, Daddy, your hand is bigger." You got to admit, that's pretty good, Doc, okay? Pretty smart kid. For us, when we're going through tough times, right? And when I was talking to the guys in the jail yesterday, I know you're in a tough time, I was telling them, okay? Now, okay, is the time when you place your hand in the Father's hand, because His hand is bigger than ours. Amen? And isn't that the truth? There's times we just have to turn it over to Him, okay? We look at the final verses. But some of them said, "Could not He who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" And doesn't that sound so much like us? Okay. In the message, others among them said, "Well, if He loved him so much, why didn't He do something to keep him from dying? After all, He opened the eyes of a blind man." The people wonder why God allowed Lazarus to die. Don't we complain against God? Don't we question God and blame God when bad things happen? Why did you allow that, God? When you're talking with unbelievers, "Well, there's no God because look at the wars. God wouldn't allow war, right? He wouldn't allow people to kill each other." Well, if He gave us free will, you know. But we question God. And what's interesting to me, I was thinking about this, is we look to Job, the book of Job, oldest book in the Bible. Job is the first book that was written in the Bible, all right? And what's it about? It's about a guy complaining to God, right? And you think you have something to complain about? Job, when he was complaining, he'd lost all of his kids and his grandkids. He lost his house. Everything was stolen from him. He didn't have a dime. And that wasn't bad enough. Then he was sick and he was inflicted with boils. And he finally complained to God. He's sitting on a pile of manure. And he's got boils all over him. And he's scraping them with a tile, okay? So he's in misery, right? So you think you got it bad? Not yet, huh? Okay. God replies to him after Job complains, though. And this is what God says to Job. The Lord speaks. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know, Job. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said," mind you, he's talking to the ocean, "this far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt. What is the way to the abode of light, and where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, Job, for you were already born. You have lived so many years." A little sarcasm there, huh? The point is this, okay? We have limited knowledge, right? Does God have limited knowledge? No. God's wisdom has no bounds. And when we reach this point like Job, this is how Job replies in Job 42. "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked who this is that obscures my counsel without knowledge. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know.'" And mind you, this is when he's in the pits, right? "You said, 'Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" Brothers and sisters, it's okay to complain to God. We've been doing it from the beginning, right? All the way back to Job, we've been complaining against God. He's big enough to take it. But then reality sinks in, right? And we think about God. And we think about Jesus on the cross, right? And where else can we go? Nowhere. I was telling the guys in the jail yesterday, and the wall was closer. I'm not going to go over there because I'm not like Pastor Perry, but I was saying, sometimes we have to wait and hit the wall. I wasn't hitting the wall hard because I would have knocked it over. But I was hitting the wall and I said, you know, when you hit your head against the wall, you continually hit your head against the wall. And then finally you realize. And that's when we see God, isn't it? When we hit bottom. When we're hitting the wall. That's when Job saw God. And it hasn't changed, right? When did Mary and Martha see the Lord? When their brother was dead, right? So the good news is God or Jesus is there for us, and He loves us. He loves us, and that's so important. He was with Mary and Martha, and he loved them. He loved Lazarus, even though he was dead in the tomb for 4 days. In 1 Chronicles, and I have a lot of scriptures here because it's very important to understand this, okay? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 100, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Psalm 117, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Psalm 136, to the one who remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever, and freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever. Getting the idea here? Okay. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:39, neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2:3 through 5, and I'm going to focus on 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. 1 John chapter 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. 1 John 4:16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in God, whoever lives in love, lives in God and God in him. So does God love us? Yes, right? Does God know absolutely everything? Yes. So who do you want to have be in charge of your life? God, right? But I'll be the first one to admit, do I always say God? No, I'll say, I think Rick should handle this one, right? And what a mistake that is, huh? Amen? God knows best, and he loves us completely. And do we fully understand things? No. I was watching TV last night, and there was a woman who lost her 15-year-old son in an accident. 15 years old. Was coming home from football practice, and he died. All right? What a tragedy, right? And what the woman said is she had to realize that there were things she didn't know, just like Job, okay? And that God, she had to trust in this God who knew everything and knew that this God, she would trust her son to this God. And she knew she could trust him because God is love. And that's the same for us, okay? We can trust God. In fact, Luther writes, dear friends of Christ, this really sounds like a pastor here, Pastor, okay? Not like us, okay? Dear friends of Christ, I have told you the story of this gospel in order that you may picture in your hearts and remember well that Christ our God in all the gospels, from beginning to end, and also all the writings of the prophets and apostles, desires of us nothing else but that we should have a sure and confident heart and trust in him. If that's all God wants for us, and he knows absolutely everything, do you think we can trust him? Absolutely, right? Do we have to understand everything? No. Just trust him, all right? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, and we don't understand everything that happens to us. We don't understand why we lose loved ones. We don't understand why we lose jobs. We don't understand why relationships go south. We don't understand why we struggle with our health. These are all things we just don't understand. They're too big for us to understand, Lord. But you are a big God. In you we can trust. Lord God, open our eyes to your vastness, to your greatness. And open our eyes to your presence in Jesus Christ. That even though he's God, he's here with us now. And that your disposition towards us is love. Nothing but love. And that you are so worthy of our trust, Lord. Pour out your Spirit into our hearts now. And enable us to trust you more, Lord. In all situations. Help us to live in your presence, Lord. Realizing that there's nothing that can separate us from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.